Thank you, and on behalf of myself, thank you for having me. It's nice to be back again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through to verse 25. I'm reading from the ESV. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Well, I wonder, as a child, how many times did you hear this sentence? Can you stop provoking your brother? Can you stop provoking your sister? Or maybe as a parent, how many times did you find yourself saying, just stop provoking, yeah? Well, we come this evening to the verse that we all wish we knew when we were being told to stop provoking. Because Paul tells us to provoke. That's what he says in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Here we have it translated in the ESV as to stir up. The NIV talks about spur on, but the original Greek word, and what's in the King James and the New King James, if you have that in front of you, is this word provoke. So we are being told here to provoke our brothers and sisters. Isn't that good? What does it mean? Well, we're going to turn to that. We're going to look at what it means and how we can do it. That's what the rest of the time will be spent on. But I want to just look briefly at this word. I've used the word provoke deliberately rather than stir on, as it is here in the ESV, because there's so many negative connotations, aren't there? When you hear the word provoke, if you heard someone describe you as provocative, I don't think you'd be very pleased, would you? To provoke, it's not good. But that is what is being told here. So what is meant? When we come to this command, when we come to this one another, what is meant by the words provoke and even stir up as well? If someone called you a stirrer, it's not good. The words stir up often are followed by the word trouble. People stir up trouble more often than not, don't they? And so I think it's helpful as we come to this to just look at this word. What is meant by the word provoke? Can provoking be good? And then we'll come to how we do it. The principle and the practice, that's what Will's talked about when he's done one another talks. It's certainly what he did when he was at Grace, doing his one another's at Grace. He talked about the principle and then the practice. Last time I was here, I talked about learning to drive, and you've got the theory test and the practical test. And so that's kind of how I want to lay it out again. Look at the principle of it. What is the knowledge behind it? What is it that's being said? And then try and close at the end with a few pointers on the practice. How do we go out and now live this? So here we have it then. Stir up one another to love and good works. Provoke one another. Consider how to provoke one another. Can provoking be good? This is the question I asked myself. Why does the Bible tell us to provoke and to stir up? Because they are negative words, aren't they? And then I was trying to think of ways in which provoking can be good. Is there any way in which we can positively provoke? And a word came to my mind, thought-provoking. There you go, thought-provoking. If someone described you as thought-provoking, you'd be pleased with that, wouldn't you? Maybe not provoking, but thought-provoking. A couple of synonyms for thought-provoking are absorbing, captivating, exciting, fascinating, gripping, intriguing. They are good words. And yet there it is, the word there, provoke, thought provoke. Well, I looked into the root of it, And the word provoke means, just at the very, very root of the word, means to challenge. To challenge somebody. So someone who is provocative does something that is challenging. Or maybe they are challenging. It means to challenge. Take this idea that the NIV picks out of, to spur on. I think that's quite helpful. To spur on, kind of, you've got that image, haven't you? Well, I have, of a cowboy who has spurs on his boots. And when the horse isn't doing what the horse should be doing, well, then he spurs it on. And he gives it a little nudge to provoke it and to challenge it to do what it should be doing. The general sense of the word is to urge on, to bring a stimulus. That is, to bring about an activity or to bring on energy. That's what this word means. A couple of weeks ago at Grace Halewood, Will was talking about encouraging one another. We've got that at the end of the passage that I read, haven't we? The two are closely linked. And he said we are to encourage one another. We're to refresh one another. We're to be refreshers. I don't know if he's done that one here. He's probably used that illustration before, hasn't he? The old refresher bars, to refresh one another. That's the classic cliched Christian thing to say. We're to be refresher bars. Well, if that's true of encouraging one another, tonight I want to encourage you to be an energy drink, to stimulate, to bring about energy. That's what it means. If you want a positive version of this in practice, I was struggling about finding a way in practice that we see this, not just looking at the words, but actually something practical that provokes and is good. And then it suddenly dawned on me, that's my job. That as I go out onto the streets and I try to engage with people and I try to get them to think about the gospel, I am provoking them. I'm trying to provoke them out of apathy. I don't want to provoke them through my actions. I don't want to annoy them and upset them through the way I do it. But through what I do, I hope to provoke their thinking away from apathy and towards action. And so we see, hopefully there, we see a little bit of what it is that we're being told to do. We are to provoke one another. I was just cooking this afternoon. I do cook, not very well, but I do give it a go. And I was stirring the pot. And what was I doing? Well, I was trying to, even out the heat and trying to get it so that it all was the same. I was trying to get it to do what it needed to be doing, trying to bring about an activity and an action as I stirred. So the King James, if you've got a King James in front of you, you're probably sat there very confused right now, because the King James says, it doesn't actually say that. What it says is, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So if you've got a King James, I don't know if you have, you're sat there thinking, he's got this all wrong. It's not provoke one another, it's consider one another. And the ESV says, let us consider how to provoke one another. But the original Greek doesn't actually have the words how to in it. But when you look at the sentence and you look at the way that the sentence has been written, we see the general theme of this command is not to think about each other, but to think about ways in which we can provoke them. So that's why it's translated like that. I just felt that was probably helpful to clear up as we're coming onto this subject, provoking one another, considering ways in which we can help one another through bringing energy and stimulating them to what? To love. To love and good works. It's a positive provoking, isn't it? And what we'll come to this, why are we doing it? We're doing it to bring about within each other love. As we've gone through these one another's, I don't know how many you've done here. I've tried to watch along, recap online, and not all the speakers have done it, but some of them have. And one thing that I've found striking is that a lot of them come from love. Love one another is the key one, isn't it? That we love because he loved us. And when we love, well, then we forgive. Then we're kind. Then we encourage. That all of these kind of stem from love. But what we have here is this one almost comes before love. The others come after love. If we love, then we forgive and those things. But this one is actually to provoke unto love, to bring out love in one another. And good works is the outworking of love, isn't it? We always say this, that if we told our spouse that we loved them, but we never did anything, never did anything that showed that love, they would rightly question our words, wouldn't they? That love always shows itself in actions and in good works. The word here, love, is agape. So it's that self-sacrificial love. We are here being commanded to consider ways in which we can stir up one another, that they would self-sacrifice for each other, that they would love at one another and bring about good works both in them and in others as well. This is almost the start of the chain. Obviously not the real start, because that's Christ, and a lot of them are a reflection of what Christ has done, but we are, because of what Christ has done, we are then also to remind them of that and provoke them unto love and good works. So that's what it is that we have here. So when we say provoke, it's not quite what we mean, but we can see what it is. It's bringing about an action in the life of someone. It's challenging them, stimulating them in order that they might love and do good works. So why would we provoke? Always a helpful question, isn't it? Why do this? Why are we being commanded to do this? Why is this something which is necessary? Well, I think it's helpful when we fit it into the context of the chapter. I read some of it, but I didn't read all of it. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, we have a passage about Christ's sacrifice. So this stems from the gospel, because of what Christ has done. And the writer to the Hebrews, he begins by talking about what Christ has done and how it is greater than what came before. So verse 1 of chapter 10, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. So what he's saying there is that the Old Testament, the law, it's good, but it's not right. That there is a picture in that of something that was to come later that would be better than that. So there's a shadow of good things to come. And the big problem with the law, we have it in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's the big problem with it. That God allowed it, and it had its role, but it actually pointed to something greater. It's impossible through animal sacrifice to remove sins. And then verse 9, we read of Jesus Christ, who came into the world. And what did he say? Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. So the law is there, and it lays out something that's to come later on, something which is better. And Jesus Christ comes and says, I will do away with the first, and I will create a new, I will establish a new and second that is better and does what needs to be done. And verse 10 then, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So Jesus has now established something better by his blood. Excuse me. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, but Christ now has brought about sanctification through the offering of his body. And then you have this great contrast, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So here the writer is really showing us the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. Christ has done it. He has completed it. The law foreshadowed it, and Christ has now done it. And he has sat down at the right hand of the Father, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Okay, so we get this great explanation of the gospel and what Christ has done. And then verse 19 where I started reading, we begin with therefore, don't we? Therefore. So because of what we've just had, we're going to come to why provoke, but that's a big word, isn't it? Therefore. All of what follows now is because of what's gone before, because of Christ and what Christ has done. Therefore, and then we have three lettuces. Okay, I tried to say that very carefully. Lettuces, not lettuces. We've got three let-uses. Firstly, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, because Christ has done what he has done, and through this new and living way that he opened up for us, let us, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So Christ has made a way for us to be right with God. Firstly then, let us enjoy the benefits of that. That we cannot draw near to God by ourselves. But Christ has made a way, so let us draw near. Let us enjoy the benefits of what Christ has done for us. With a true heart, a full assurance of faith, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. Secondly, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we are to draw near to God, that the way has been made open, but we have to draw near to God. And then we have to hold firm, that as life goes on all around us, we are to hold firm to the gospel. Hold firm to what we know to be true, and hold firm to the promises of the one who is faithful. And then thirdly, we have our text for this evening. Thirdly, let us consider how to stir up one another. So it's why provoke? Well, it's done in response to the gospel. That we are to draw near to God, hold firm to the gospel, and provoke each other to bring about gospel living in their lives. Because Christ has shown love to us, we have to bring about love in the lives of others. We show love ourselves, and we energize and stimulate others to show love too. Does that make sense? That's why we do it. Because Christ has shown love to us, and so we are to show love to others and bring about love in others, reminding them of the gospel, energizing them to go and live gospel lives. Thirdly then, as we draw this to a close and we try to think about ways in which we can do that, that's not easy, what we're being told to do. And it is a command, isn't it? It's not easy to do that. So how do we bring about this provoke? I don't know what that word is. I'm going to stop right there before I make a fool of myself. How do we bring about this provoking in our lives? How do we provoke one another? That's what it is. That's why we do it. So how do we do it? Well, I think in many ways this is a question for you to go away and think about yourself. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your situation. And I think that there is many different ways in which we can do this practically according to who we are, our personalities, and where we are in life. But I want to give out a few ideas. But I think that it's something that we all need to go away and really think about how to do this. In fact, that's what we're being told to do, isn't it? To consider. Let us consider how to do this. So you need to go away and think about it. I'm not going to give you all the answers. Let us consider how to provoke. But I've got just three things which might be a helpful start. Three things that came to mind as I was thinking and praying about this. And I think the first thing then is to reflect on the gospel regularly. We need to be having quiet times with God. We need to be reading our Bible. We need to be reflecting on the gospel. This is, we're being told here, this is as a result of the gospel, isn't it? It's a therefore. This has happened, therefore do this. So if that's the root of it all, if the gospel is at the core of it, and this is an outworking of the gospel, the first thing that we need to think about then is we need to reflect on the gospel. And we need to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. That we've been going through in our morning services. Sydney's been preaching on the life of Moses. He did Genesis, and we had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now we're in And we've had Joseph, and now we're in Moses. I don't know when he's going to stop, if he's just going to work through the heroes of the Bible. But we're currently on Moses. And up to verses, chapters 15, 16, and 17 this morning. And it's interesting, isn't it? God has delivered them from Egypt. The Passover lamb has, you know, passed over their houses. And the Egyptians have effectively kicked them out of Egypt. And then they've changed their mind and they've come back towards them to try and destroy them. And you've got the Red Sea, and the Lord opens up the Red Sea. And then chapter 15 is the Song of Moses. And it's the song that Moses and the people sing because of God's great deliverance. And they are rejoicing at the salvation that they have. We were slaves in Egypt, and now we've been delivered because of God and because of his goodness. That's how chapter 15 begins. It's a song of rejoicing over the salvation that God has brought about in their lives. How does chapter 15 end? They complain that they've got no water. And actually they say, we were better off in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? Within a chapter. And we think, what on earth are you doing? And yet how often do we do the same? And we know that we've been saved by grace. We know that Christ has done that. But why am I going through this now? And why is this happening? And why, Lord? And I'm not saying that life is easy and we don't need to ask those questions, because life is tough. That's why it says that we are to hold on. We're to hold fast. But we can so easily move away from the gospel, and we need to remind ourselves of the great salvation that we have, that Christ has saved us when we couldn't save ourselves, when there was no earthly way that we could help ourselves and get right with God. Christ gave his life so that we could be welcomed in by God. Isn't that amazing? We need to reflect on the gospel. It may seem like a basic first point, but I think the basics are always best. And it's a very helpful thing to remember who we are in Christ, what we have because of him. This one another is a therefore. So let us not forget what comes before the therefore. Secondly, then, I think we are to have gospel conversations. We are to talk about the gospel with each other. That we are to remind each other of the truths of Hebrews 1 to 18. I kind of knew it before I was married, but it's been hammered home since being married. People that don't like football don't understand football fans, do they? Not at all. My wife does not like football one bit. I love football. And she does not understand how, and maybe you'll agree with this, she doesn't understand how I can sit and watch a game for 90 minutes, and then, having watched the game for 90 minutes, I then watch the highlights again. And then, having watched the game and the highlights, I then watch as people talk about the highlights that are then playing again. And then I go on my phone and I read what other people have written about a game I've now watched three times and heard other people talk about. And then, just in case I haven't had enough, I then text my friends and talk about it with them as well. She doesn't understand. That's fine. But you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Why do we do that? Well, partly because we love the game, but because we want to enjoy a victory. A day like today is not a good day to talk about football. I turned the telly off and I left. I did have an appointment to be at. But when you've won, you want to embrace that victory. You want to talk about it. You want to share it. That's part of the joy of being a football fan. It's that community and talking about it. I'm aware as well that this is a few people in here that like rugby. It's the same with rugby, I think. But you want to share that victory, don't you? You want to delight in that victory. And I am far quicker to talk about Liverpool winning than I am about the gospel. And yet the victory that I have in Christ is far greater, isn't it? It's far greater than any victory that Liverpool Football Club could ever win. And yet when Liverpool win, I'm very quick to talk about it. When I am reminded of the gospel, I'm very quick to talk about football. And you can put anything in there. Anything that you regard as a victory or as a joy, as a delight. We need to have gospel conversations, reminding one another of the gospel. asking provocative questions, questions that stir an emotion. Football fans don't ask neutral questions. They ask questions that bring about emotion. How good was that last minute winner? How good was this player today or whatever? How bad was that VAR decision? Questions that bring about an emotion. Questions that stir up an answer that begins with, oh, they're good questions, aren't they? Do we ask those questions about the gospel? How amazing is Jesus Christ? How awesome is it of what Christ has won for us? What we have in him? I don't know about you. I don't ask those questions. I certainly don't ask them enough. And I think that we need to be better at that. And I know I'm talking to myself first. I want you to know I'm talking to myself first, that I can be very quick on a Sunday morning, having listened to Sydney preach his heart out, to turn to the person next to me and say, have you had a good week? And just underplay everything I've just heard and instantly go to the mundane and the everyday. Obviously, we part of church is building friendships. We need to know how each other's weeks were. This isn't extreme, one extreme or the other. There's a happy medium. But I think it's very quick, isn't it, to just listen to the gospel and to just kind of switch off and say, yeah, okay, how was your week? How's your new job? Are you going to watch the game this afternoon? I've got a friend. He comes into the open air with me when he's able. And he started joining me when I began in the mission 9 years ago. So I've known him for a long time. This story I'm going to tell, it probably happened about 2 years ago. So I'd known him about 7 years at this point. He became a Christian maybe 50 years ago. He'd been a Christian a long time. We both know the gospel. We both share the gospel with each other and delight in it. And we shared the gospel on the streets many times before. We knew the gospel. And yet one day, he came up to me. He got the bus into where we had the open air. And it was a bit drizzly. And so I was sheltering from the rain. And I was just stood there. And I don't know if he knew that I needed a bit of a, you know, something to perk me up a bit. Or whether he was just blown away by the gospel. But he came up to me. I said, I'd known him for many years. Knew his testimony and all that. He came up to me and he said, Alan, did you know Jesus Christ has forgiven every single one of my sins? Of course I knew that. That's the gospel. That's what we do on the streets. We share that. But that day, obviously he'd been blown away by that fact and he was rejoicing in it. And he said to me that question. And I was amazed. And I thought, isn't that incredible? It's true of me. It's true of you. And yet I'd got cold to it, particularly on a drizzly day. And he came along and he asked a provocative question that stirred about an emotion. And what did we do? We went out into the rain and we shared the gospel. And that's what it is. It's having those conversations, asking those questions, reminding ourselves of the gospel. And it's nothing new. It's nothing complex. It's reminding ourselves of the gospel, stirring one another up, bringing about an emotion within one another towards the gospel that brings about love and good works. So I think that's what happened that day as I reflected on this. That's what he did. He stirred me up. He energized me so that we together could go in love and do good works before the Lord in sharing the gospel. So we're to reflect on the gospel, have gospel conversations, and then we do have, just as we really draw this to a close, we have here a practical way. That's what he says, verse 25. We are to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, but all the more as you see the day approaching. We are to continue to meet together. Just being here is an encouragement to each other. We are to encourage one another, and we are to encouraging and stirring one another up. They go hand in hand in many ways. And so we are to encourage one another. We are to greet each other with a smile. Go out our way to say hello. Maybe talk to someone we don't normally talk to on a Sunday. Maybe we're to send a text on a Monday morning when Sunday's out the way and a full week's ahead of us. Maybe just a text that just encourages them to keep going. We are to stir one another up. And we do that by reflecting on the gospel, having gospel conversations, and just generally encouraging one another and helping them to delight in the gospel. So then, let's go and intentionally provoke our brothers and sisters for the gospel. Eddie, back to you.